That was just the beginning. We just put our toe in the water. Amen. Just put the toe in the water. Amen. Do you know that? Do you know that the real church of God, the real church of God, there is a desire in them to worship in another level. They're so tired of going to churches where it's just entertainment and we've got a great band and you can do this and do that and there's flashing lights and it's impressive. It's impressive. But the hunger of man's spirit to worship in a level beyond the natural, because we are supernatural beings. When we come in contact with God, we become supernatural beings. He comes to live in us. We communicate. We're connected to life itself. We're connected to that Zoe life. Amen. Amen. And I want to tell you, folks, I want to tell you, there is nothing that you can do to lift your spirit, man, than to enter in and worship in spirit and truth. And if you're not spirit-filled today, please get spirit-filled today. Don't wait another moment. Don't wait another moment. The gift of God is available to you. He wants to come in and he wants to come and live in you. God's presence, he wants to turn you into his temple. Amen. I tell you, there's nothing like it. Amen, Pastor Joey. Nothing like it, eh? All right. Good to see you. I'm glad you're here with us this morning. Welcome back, Lindsay, from South Africa. Good to have you with us again this morning. And to our first-time visitors, good to have you with us. We've got a gift for you this morning if you join us in the fellowship room straight after service. And there's some refreshments there, and I'd like to greet you and meet you. And the small group leaders would like to get to know you a little bit as well. Talking about small group leaders, why don't we have Pam and Chris come up here? They're one of us. Who's going to be doing it? Are you guys not going to be talking this morning? You are? Okay, you're acting like your name's not Pam. You threw me there for a minute. Okay. And we want to thank you guys for the wonderful photographic hallway that we've got here. It's just awesome. Just awesome. Thank you. Bob is going to be, okay. Bob, all right. The Bob, the software systems engineer, golfer, just great. He's a golfer. He can play.
He's the golfer.
Now, tell us what your pastor said when you left your previous town. Give him the mic. Thanks, Pam.
Well, my wife Peggy and I, we were looking for a new home church. And so, of course, we were living in an extended stay down in Mission Valley, and we looked all over. And we actually came up here the first time we met Pastor Henry and others around here who might remember us.
We do.
And one thing our pastor in New England said, and it comes back to this, is he said, before you buy your home, find your home church first. That stayed with me, and I shared that with Pastor Henry on the golf course the other day, and he liked that. So
I did, and I also liked what the Lord said to you when you had been visiting a lot of other churches.
He gave me revelation to Peggy, and I shared this with her in Colorado, and we've lived all over the country. I have to admit that, and I shared that with Pastor Henry as well too. But he said, Bob, I've got home church and people waiting for you. And I've got friends waiting for you, real friends.
Neat? Wow.
And I believe we found that here at The Promise.
Yeah, amen. He shared that with me on the golf course, and I thought, isn't that neat? God knows I play golf. Because he said, I got friends waiting for you. Yeah? Now, tell us about the small group.
Hi, I'm Pam Hankins, and my husband and I host a small group up in Hidden Meadows, and Bob and I decided we wanted to tell you a little bit about home groups in case you do not know about them. First of all, I'd like to tell you that I know that everyone is very, very busy. We all have busy schedules. Californians are fast-paced, busy. And we do meet every Wednesday evening. However, if you can't make it every Wednesday evening, we'd love to have you. If you can only come one time a month, twice a month, three times a month, we'd just love to have you. We have a great time, and we are going to be having a barbecue swim party on May 11th for all of our home groups and the No, I can't tell you that.
No, I'm sorry.
No,
we're not going public with that.
Oh, okay.
Remember, it's just for the people who attend the small groups.
This is true.
Remember that? It's a secret.
Right.
Okay.
But I was going to tell them to hurry up and plug in.
Oh, well, you can't do that. That's like bribery and stuff and corruption and stuff. Now, this is only for people who attend the small groups. Okay. Nobody else knows about it. Okay. My mic's on? What are you doing? Jeez. Now I have to run for president.
So if you are plugged into a small group by May 11th, you are welcome to come to our big barbecue and swim party. And I've asked Bob to come up because Bob and Peggy are in our small group, and Holly and Scott and Clarissa and Emily and Isabel. And I wanted Bob to tell you a little bit about what we do so that you would know exactly what happens that night.
Well, like Pam says, you know, this is not my first experience with small groups. I was actually back east, and that was my first experience. And one thing I like about the small group, you know, of course, Sunday and fellowship and worship and everything here is great, but having that Wednesday small group kind of goes back to, and I shared this with Pastor Henry on the golf course again.
Seems like we did a lot of talking.
Yeah, we did. Maybe not so much golf, but the thing is, it gets back to Acts in the early church, where families and believers got together and they shared and they fellowshipped and they prayed for each other. And it's no different with the small groups. We get together, there's no pressure, it's fellowship time, it's the word, we go over the syllabus that is provided, and we share our, if you want to read the word, you don't have to read the word, it's pretty low-key and there's no pressure. And it's a lot of fun. I mean, it's fun, and you know, we're helping each other and getting to know each other, and the best way it's all about community. That's what I was telling Pam. It's all about community, because that's what the early church and today's church should be about, the community and others around.
Yes.
So.
Amen. All right. Nice round of applause. Thank you so much. Thank you for letting my secret out. All right. So how many of you still haven't got your photograph on the wall? Okay. You know that Pam and Chris are taking pictures, putting them on the wall, the Promise family. Okay, still taking pictures today. Please make sure that you get your picture taken straight afterwards over here, and we'll put you on the wall. Thank you again. That looks so awesome. All right, and we want to communicate with you through the texting system. So we want you to please text us your name, first and last, to the Promise. And there's a number that you can use right there, 38470. And if you would, you'd automatically be included on our texting list, in which case then I can talk to you guys via the cell phone. So please do that. Young People Service. Yeah. Great. That's coming up next Sunday. Yes. Next Sunday. 5:30. Look at that. Oh, there it is there. Relentless Pursuit. Can you see the lion in the fire? How cool is that, huh? Yes. Very, very cool. So our young people are just having an awesome time out there, and there's a great message that getting preached, and there's food. What does nosh mean?
It's like an Australian word for snacks.
Oh, nosh is a snack.
Nosh.
Nosh.
Like grub, whatever.
Like grub? Okay. I just, you know, after 60, you lose complete communication with the young people. I don't know what they're saying. I preached in England a few years ago, and I preached, and a kid walked up to me and started speaking to me, and I said, I'm sorry, I don't know what language you're speaking. And he said English. I had no idea what he was saying. Absolutely no idea. I had to have somebody interpret it. Nosh. I just want to try and stay with you. Okay. All right. And then outreach dinner Italian. How many of you like Italian? That's a cool meal, Italian. So we're limited to 72 seats. We'll start sign up soon. Probably by next week, we'll start the sign up for that dinner. Invite your friends and your neighbors, and we'll have a wonderful evening together, and we'll trust God to win them to the Lord that night, okay? Baby dedication, we haven't had one in a long time. And so on Mother's Day, look at that. That is so cute. Oh, that's so cute. Oh, I'm telling you, I'll never forget what Cindy took a hold of my hand when she was just a tiny tot. She couldn't have been older than two. We were walking, and I put my hand down for her to take my hand, and she didn't take my hand. She took my little finger. And she grabbed my little finger, and I went, melt. Never forgotten that moment. It was just like, Daddy's here. It's like, this is crazy. This is awesome, you know. But anyway, we're going to do a baby dedication, so let us know. Please, parents, email me. Shoot me your name, first name, last name, baby's name as well, and we'll prepare certificates for you, and we're going to do a baby dedication on that day. All right? Okay, let's go to our offering this morning. And I just like to say this, that part of the refreshments that we provide is water. You might have seen water bottles just like this that are provided. They have been provided for the band that gets you and sing. There is water provided for the congregation in the fellowship room on the table. There is a canister. There's fresh water, lemon slices, and that. You please help yourself to the water that's there. The bottled water is specifically for the band, so they can put it up here and not have, you know, glasses they can kick over. And then I'd appreciate it if you'd work with us in that regard. All right, let's read Mark 12:41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. Where the offerings were put. So Jesus is interested in the offerings. Jesus wanted to know who was putting what in. Can you see that? Some people think you shouldn't talk about money in church, it's not spiritual. Well, then why would Jesus be interested in it? If it wasn't a spiritual thing. There's a huge connection between spiritual and money. Trust me. There is. I can very quickly tell whether the person's losing out spiritually. Because the first thing to go is the offerings. The tithes and the offerings, the first thing to go. They start to hold back on that if there's a spiritual problem. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury. He sat there where the money was being put in the bags. He watched people come by and drop their offering. He watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. He watched it. Many rich people threw in large amounts. And that's impressive. And we should compliment them. And we should thank them. And we do. We appreciate the rich people putting in their thousands and tens of thousands. Amen? We appreciate it. Amen? All right? So for all of those of you who are tithing your thousands and giving your tens of thousands, I want to say thank you. It's a pleasure. I'm getting it's a pleasure. Okay. All right. Not to take anything away from God's blessing you on behalf of Jesus, thank you. Okay? So, but a poor widow, not even just a regular widow, a poor widow. Now, a lot of times widows are poor. A lot of times single moms are poor. They have a tough time financially, a really, really, really tough time. Jesus notices that. He notices that. It doesn't get by God's attention. I don't want you to think, as a single mom or as a widow, that your financial plight is bypassing God's attention. It is not. Jesus is watching. This poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Jesus just stops the service, just stops what's going on. And he calls his disciples to him, and he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into treasury than all the others. And they were astounded. How did you get that? How did you figure that out? And he said, because they all gave out of their wealth. They gave out of their disposable income. They gave, and if they gave $1,000, it didn't really mean anything because they had $99,000 left over. It wasn't impactful. In other words, Jesus is saying, it's about how much you keep rather than how much you give. He said, but this woman, out of her poverty, put in everything. And it wasn't just everything she had in her savings account. It was everything she had to live on. You're going to get that. This is what she was going to buy her bread and milk with. This is what she was going to pay for the bus ride home. She now has to walk home. She didn't have money to ride a bus, take a cab, nothing. This was her lunch money. This was her dinner money. Everything she had to live on, she gave it. Now, the interesting thing is this. She gave it. How much faith in God did this widow have that she could do that and know that God was going to would provide for her and supply for her? I honestly believe when Jesus said, he said that the poor in heart are rich in faith. Seems like there's a connection. Because you know what? We get a lot of practice in believing God and trusting God for our daily bread. We get a lot of practice. And at the end of the day, we turn around and we say, you know what? God is my source. Amen. I have come to learn that I don't trust the stock market. I don't trust the politicians. I don't trust the economy. There's only one thing that I can truly put my faith in, and that's God. And that builds your faith. So when the time comes, they give. So I want to thank you as a congregation for your offering last week to the building fund. Some of you are not aware that we did that. Some of you were aware. You didn't know we did a building fund. Sherry didn't know we did the building fund. But we did a building fund offering last week on Easter. And this congregation gave $10,000 to the building fund. And yes, I want to thank those that gave their thousands, and I want to thank those who gave their 500s and the hundreds, but I specifically want to thank the widows and the single moms for their $20, their $15, their $10, and their $5. God saw that, and I saw it, and I want to thank you. Amen. Amen. So we're well on our way. God is providing. We will have the finances we need. In Jesus' name, we'll have it. We have the facility that we need to accommodate the growth of the church. Lord, as we bring our tithes and our offerings to you this morning, we have learned to trust you. And we're so grateful, Lord, whether we're in that widow's condition or position this morning, or whether we like the wealthy people, it doesn't matter. We're wealthy people with faith in you. We're never, ever going to put our faith in the finances. Our faith is in a faithful God. And this morning, as we give our tithes and our offerings, we thank you for the joy of giving. And we look to you as our source to supply our need. And we thank you in advance that the needs of this ministry are met in Jesus' name. And we will and can do everything you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those of you who wanted to contribute to the building fund, you can, just at the bottom of your check, if you want to say something towards building fund or on the envelope that you fill in, if you wanted to put in something to building fund, you can do that. I don't intend to make an announcement about the building fund every week because I don't want to put pressure on folk, but those of you who missed it was a big deal last Sunday, and if you wanted to contribute because you weren't here last week, by all means, do that. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and receive the offering. Thank you. Well, I'm sure glad that you're here this morning. I am so excited about what I've got to share. It's been awesome. I've been chomping at the bit, waiting to share it. I really didn't know what to call the series that I'm launching into. I know that the series we did before was talking about living in victory, and this is absolutely a continuation of that. So I've just called it living in God's provision, okay? Living in God's provision. It's pretty much what I'm trying to help us understand is, you remember that time we put the table up here in the illustrated sermon? And I showed that from God's love through God's grace, he put everything on the table for us. It was a done deal. And that how all of the, every one of the human needs have been taken care of, the whole spectrum of the human needs has been taken care of. And that was available to us. Well, I'm launching into the series now is how do we take this stuff off the table and use it in our life? That's what I want to talk to you about. Okay, so that's where we're going. How do we get the stuff off the table and into my life? All right. Paul, if you can have a couple of guys help you to put the board up behind me, I'd appreciate it. Okay, so God has provided us all things to enjoy. Yes? Say that. God has provided us all things to enjoy. And the scripture reference to that is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. In the Amplified Bible, the scripture says, do not set your hope on uncertain riches, but on God. That's exactly what I said in the offering. Don't put your trust into finances. Do not put your trust in finances. Do not put your trust in your job. Do not put your trust in your company. Do not put your trust in your product. Do not put your trust in your government. Do not put your trust in your president. Do not put your trust in anything except God. Yeah. Only one person deserves your trust. Get it? Okay? Because everybody else is probably going to let you down. But God never will. So the scripture says, don't set your hope on uncertain riches, but on God. Now, God who richly and ceaselessly, can you say that? It's a big word. Ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That's out of the Amplified Bible. And if you read the other translations, it says the same thing. What you need to know is this. God wants you to enjoy what He gives you. How many of you have ever given a gift to somebody and they didn't enjoy it? That kind of... How did that make you feel? Right? You want to force them to enjoy it. I'll show you. You're not going to get another gift from me for 10 years. In fact, go to your room. It's my birthday. That's why. Go to your room. No. I'm just saying, when somebody gives you a gift, the pleasure they get out of it is when they see you enjoying it. See that? So everything God has given us, because He paid such a high price through Jesus' death on the cross, the more we enjoy it, the better God feels about giving Jesus. The more He thinks, well, that was worth it. If we're all grumpy, sad, depressed, so what? How would He like, I wasted it. I wasted my valuable son, wasted it. So it's imperative that we understand what God has given is we should enjoy. So enjoy your new car, enjoy your new house, enjoy your vacations, enjoy the clothing, enjoy it. Remember where it came from? God. And the more you enjoy it, now I'm going to say that you love it, you love God, and you enjoy it. See the difference? Okay, all right. So God has provided us all things. Say it's a done deal. Remember that? It's a done deal. God has provided us all things. Now, watch these scripture references. I'm going to go quickly. Just letting you know, God has provided us all things. God's grace freely gave us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. He freely gave us how many things? All things. He freely gave us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Freely gave it. Freely. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Say that. I'm an heir with God and a joint heir with Christ. That's Romans 8:17. And then the scripture said, and He, talking about Jesus, is heir to all things. Hebrews 1 and 2. So if Jesus is heir to all things and I'm a joint heir with Jesus, then I'm heir to all things. I'm a co-heir with Jesus. My name has been written in the book. My name has been written in covenant. My name has been written in blood. I'm included in this deal. God included me and you. Then, since God the Father freely gave us His Son, we know with absolute certainty that He will also graciously give us all things or anything we ask of Him. Romans 8:32. Because He freely gave us His Son, there is nothing that we could ask for God that would supersede His ability or His willingness. nothing we could ask. He would freely give us all things because Jesus is the standard by which we could know that he will freely give us all things. Then the scripture says, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be half full. How full? Three quarters. Almost full. Do you see that your joys are supposed to be full? Now, looking across the congregation right now, I can tell there's a lot of people that their joy is not full. Maybe it's still early on the day. Maybe the coffee is wearing off. But we ought to, if our joy is really full and we have it inside, we ought to let our face know about it. Amen? Okay? So we are supposed to have full joy and we're supposed to get it by asking. Now, here's the thing. With all these great and precious promises that we find that have been given to us, what we still find is that there are needs and we are experiencing lack. This ought not to be. Do you agree? If he has, and he certainly has, given us all things freely, and we're joint heirs with Christ, and through his son, because he gave his son, there's nothing that we could ask that he wouldn't give, and he encouraged us to ask and we shall receive. So somewhere between God's supply and us receiving is a disconnect. Somewhere there's a disconnect. The question, what is it? What is the disconnect? How do we connect? And how do we tap in to God's supply? How do we make these promises that are obviously written in black and white, God's word, which is spirit and life, ours? How do they become ours? That's what I want to talk to you about for the next 2 months. The end of 2 months, you'll be a walking Bible. Right? Yeah, right? I promise you, you're in for it. And everybody else around you. So let's start off by challenging ourselves. Are we the limiting factor? Are we limiting God? It's a good start. It's a good start. With all these scriptures promising us what God wants to do for us, somewhere along the line, we are limiting God. Let's have a look at Ephesians 3 and verse 20. And we love the scripture because we love to quote that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, right? We love to quote that scripture. Let's have a look at that scripture to launch this series this morning. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able, say God is able. Say it again, God is able. We have no doubt about that. God is able. Nobody doubts God's ability. Everybody, even atheists, if you had to say to an atheist or agnostic, if there was a God, would he be able? And they would say yes. The fact that they doubt there's a God is not the issue. Everybody who believes that there's a God or that he exists in some way would also believe that he's able. Okay, so now we settle that God is able. God is able to do exceedingly above, abundantly above, all that we ask or think. Now, how many of you would say to me, Pastor Henry, I can definitely think more than I ask? Huh? Yeah, definitely. Definitely, right? Yeah, definitely. Well, so why are you thinking one level and asking another? Is it doubt? Is it got to do with fear? Is it got to do with God won't supply? What is it? Okay, so this scripture we've just read says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. Let's take the first portion, all right, and let's just say that this is our ask line here, okay? So we're asking here. This is our ask line. And let's say that our ask is for 10, whatever that might be in your life, it doesn't matter, it's 10. You're asking for this, okay? Now, God can do all this above, exceedingly above all that we can ask or think for infinitum. Is that true? That's where we stop, But God's ability continues. Now, let's draw our think line. Here comes our think line. So our think line goes all the way out here. That's the think. All right? I think this is possible. This is the possibility of think. And you might be thinking 100. But when you go to prayer or you try and use your faith, you shrink all the way back to 10. You don't do the 100, you think what you think. But God is still able, you agree with me, God is still able, according to this line, to go infinitely beyond what we can ask or think. Right? So let's stretch our ask line. So let's push our ask line all the way up to our think line. Whoa! Okay? This is when this starts to happen in church. That's when your ask line goes all the way to your think line. Is God limited yet? No. He's not limited. So he can still do all of this. So let me ask you then, if I increased my ask line all the way up to here and I took it to 1,000, is that going to dent God's economy? No. How many of you think God's going to say, no, it's too much for you? Is that the reason why you're asking 10? Because your thinking is here, but you're also thinking it's God's going to think it's too much for you. Because some of you are thinking, I can't ask God for that because maybe he can't trust me with it. I'm scared to ask him for that. So who and what is limiting God's supply? The ask line. The ask line is what's limiting it. Do you see that? The scripture says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. Now, let me ask you this question. How do you ask? How do you ask? With words. You simply ask with words. You don't go, Imagine coming up to pray. Say, what do you want me to pray for? Okay, we'll cast the mute spirit out. Okay? What is it that's bothering you? Did he say, ask and your joy will be full? Did he say, ask and your joy will be full? So we have to ask. We have to verbalize out of our mouth. We have to verbalize our request. And whatever we're verbalizing is well below what God is willing to do. Whatever you're verbalizing. Whatever you're verbalizing. But you can't get more than you ask for. Hallelujah. God is not going to give you more than you ask for. All right? So, I want to say this then. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask. Now let's finish the rest of the scripture. Please, eyes down, read. According to the power that works in us. What? It's the power that's working in us. So all of this beyond your ask line, all of that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above is according to some kind of power that is at work in us. There's a power in us. And it's according to that power, directly according to that power, that he does the rest. Huh. What's that power? I would say so. God is able to do more than we're asking? Yes, word and spirit. Amen. So in other words, I could say this, that our words are limiting the potential of that power that's at work in us. Because our ask line is not asking the maximum God can do. The ask line is what's limiting the power in us. He said he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask, according to the power at work in us. In other words, the solution is already in you. The power is already in you. You aren't opening the faucet. The pressure is there to make it happen, but you're stopping it coming out of your mouth. That's where the limit is. You're thinking above your asking, but your asking is what you're getting. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So you're getting according to what you're asking. Do you remember the book of Genesis begins like this? And the Spirit of God hovered and moved over the deep, surface of the deep. Remember that? Bible said, opens that he was moving across the deep. Okay? But nothing happened. He was just hovering. Jesus said on the day of Pentecost that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Was Jesus lying? So how many received the Holy Spirit? Then you received the power. Because Jesus said you got it. If Jesus said you got it, you got it. Okay? So you have the power. But how many of you feel like the Spirit's power is just hovering? You got it. You're filled with it according to the power that's in you. But it's just hovering. It's like the Spirit in the beginning. What changed? What changed? And God said, let there be light. Bam! And the Spirit took that word and brought about the light. So I say to you that the power that's in you that is just hovering is waiting for you to speak the word and to increase your ask. And that he will fulfill your ask. Because it's according to what you ask and it's according to the power that's in you. You have received the power and he's hovering. God is once more waiting on us, and he has instructed us, and he's told us, I can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. So why don't you ask or think that your joy may be full? And he's going to hover. But you see, here's the thing. Unfortunately, there is something hindering us. There's something hindering us from asking. Is it fear that it might not happen? Fear is unbelief. It's doubt. What are you doubting? Are you doubting God's ability? Are you doubting God's love? Or are you doubting the word that said if you ask, it will be done? And remember, the word is God. In the beginning was the word. Word was with God. Word was God. And the word became flesh. Jesus and the Word are one and the same. And Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. They are spirit and life. And Jesus said, if my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Do you get it? The Spirit is in you. The life is in you, the word is in you, and it's all hovering, waiting for you to release the power. God is waiting to connect together with you to make it happen. We are co-laborers together with him. He is not going to do it on his own. And that's the problem. We are expecting God to do stuff on his own. And he's saying, no way, working with you. Like the story about this great farmer who had this awesome farm. It was just an amazing ranch that he had. And some reporters came out to speak with him, and they were saying, so tell us your story. And he went off and he told them the story on how he did this and built this and worked there and got the cows and the horses and this whole thing. And then he said, that's the story. And this guy said, well, you know, shouldn't you be giving glory to God? And he said, you should have seen it when God had it alone. Now, some of you didn't get that. God has invited man to work together with him as a team. And he's not going to do this thing on his own. See? If he was, then he didn't need your consent and he doesn't need your free will. Then he could have just made robots and he would just force his blessings on you. But he was willing to die for your free will. He was willing to allow Jesus to die so that you could maintain your freedom of choice. So that those who go to heaven want to go to heaven. Nobody's going to be in heaven against their will. Oh my God, oh my God, I've been taken to heaven. Even as believers, we get told we're going to go to heaven. And then when somebody goes, we cry our eyes out. Like, oh no, he's gone to heaven. Oh my God. It's that bad? That's how we should react if somebody goes to heaven? Yeah. Okay, so I do think it's a lack of faith. We've been talking about faith is our victory. And I do think it has to do with the lack of faith. We have got to understand what it means to have faith in God and how to use our faith and how to make our faith work. We've got to, because I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that we take off the table into our life. The connection is a faith connection. God will not work through doubt. He will not work through unbelief, and he will not force his will on anybody. He wants us to believe it. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, even as we sang this morning. 1 John 5 and 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. We were singing this morning that we are overcomers, didn't we? That he has provided the victory for us and that we are overcomers in him. Everyone born of God, everyone born of God overcomes the world. Notice that? Not some. Everybody's supposed to be an overcomer. Say, I'm an overcomer. Say it again, I'm an overcomer. And this is the victory that overcomes our world. What is the victory that overcomes our world? Please help me here. Who? Whose faith? God's faith or your faith? Your husband's faith or your faith? Your wife's faith or your faith? You understand that it's our faith that causes us to walk in victory in our world. And it would be wonderful if I could use my faith for all of you in the congregation and say, it's okay, guys, you don't have to have any faith. I've got enough. That's cool. I've got the faith. You don't have to worry. Does that sound scriptural to you? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. God requires us to use our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So we can't overcome until we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That is the beginning point. That is where we start. Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that, we put our faith in him, and so on. Now, remember this statement in the last 2 months. I made this statement famous. Faith takes that which has been freely given by grace. Faith takes that which has been freely given by grace. Faith cannot have anything that is not already given by God's grace. Grace freely gives and faith takes it. Faith freely gave everything on the table of God's supply. Grace gave it, rather. Grace gave it. Grace supplied it. Faith receives it. Faith takes what God has provided. Okay? Has God provided salvation for every person in the world? Yes. Okay. What is the difference between you and people who are not saved? What is the difference? You've taken it. You have taken it. You have believed it. You've said, I want Jesus as my Savior. I'm taking Jesus as my Savior. I'm believing that what he did on the cross was for me. And you took ownership of the cross. You took ownership of the redemption. You took ownership and you possessed it. It became yours. And when you did, all of heaven opened up to you and you were able to access all of God's supply. Everything. Well, just like you received your salvation by grace through faith, so you receive everything else. Every one of God's supplies comes by grace through faith. If you don't exercise faith, it doesn't matter how much grace God gives you. It doesn't come. You have to believe in what he has done, and you have to receive what he has done. You see, according to the scripture, your faith is a servant. Your faith is a servant. I'd like to say this. God gave me a servant force. The force be with me. He gave me a servant force to do my bidding for me, to do the running around. He gave me a servant force that will run up to the table and take from the table and bring it to me. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to sit in a comfy chair. And I'm going to send my faith to the supply table. Go get me a drink. Give me some water. Go get me my daily bread. Bring it back. Go get me the rent. Bring it back. Go do this. Go do this. Go do that. How many of you would like to have a servant? You have got one, you just haven't used him. You haven't seen your faith as a servant to bring about God's will in your life. Haven't seen it. Haven't realized the purpose of why God gave you the faith. How God expects you to use the servant. How many of you think the angels take 6 days a week off and only work on Sundays? How many think God created the angels and said, guys, you're an awesome bunch of powerful beings. My, 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 my. Just go sit by the beach. Don't need to use you. That's cool. I just made you to look at. Or did he make them as servants and as messengers to work on our behalf, and he released them on the day of Pentecost to come to earth so that we all have angels on the earth? That's when he released them. I think the wind that they heard was the flapping wings of the angels arriving. All right, just don't worry. Scripture says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Are you the just this morning? Yes. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. You are the righteous. Now you notice that this is not an option. The just living by faith is not an option. The just shall live by faith. If you choose not to live by faith, you choose not to live according to kingdom principles. You then choose to sit down and let the kingdom pass you. God provides you the kingdom and everything else in the kingdom. If you choose not to live according to that principle, there's nothing more he can do for you. So, let's divide the world into two kingdoms, all right? This kingdom of darkness is here, and the kingdom of God is here. Now, when we start off, we all start over here, all right? This is us. We all start here in the kingdom of darkness, and the devil has got stuff going on in our head, and he is controlling us. We're under this cloud, the satanic pressure. He's got us. Jesus comes along, and he brings the kingdom. He brings light and sonship. There's the sun. Praise the Lord. This is light, okay? This is the kingdom of light. Now, when we call on Jesus for salvation, he immediately takes us from this kingdom and moves us across here, and we become, guess what? Sons of the light. Amen. Children of light. Yeah. The only problem is he saves our spirit man and leaves kingdom thinking from the previous kingdom in our head. The darkness of the previous kingdom remains in your head. Everything that you were raised with, all your life's experiences, whether you were divorced, whether you were nearly aborted, whether you had an abortion, whether you were raped, whether you went to prison, it doesn't matter. If that all happened in your BC life, you carry it into your new life. Do I speak the truth? You see, your memories don't go away. And you can think back on those days, and it will affect you how you live in this kingdom. So, we are born again, but our soul is still thinking according to the world. And God says to us, no longer think according to this kingdom, this system. I want you to change the way that you think. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind so that you begin to think according to the new kingdom. He says in the old kingdom, back here, fear was a big thing. Fear was a big thing. It controlled people. Satan works through that. But he said here, in my kingdom, I have another force, and it's called faith. Faith is the central force in my kingdom. And I want you to start operating by faith. Everybody who's going to be just, everybody who's going to be living righteously are going to have a living according to this principle of faith. And you say, no, I like doubt. Never going to get me to go to a faith church. Faith people, stay away. No, I like doubt people. I feel much more comfortable with everybody complaining. Nobody has the victory, and I don't feel bad because I don't have the victory. I hate to be with people who have any kind of victory because then I feel bad. I feel bad because I don't have the victory. And I don't want to use faith to get the victory because I don't believe in faith. I don't believe in the servant thing of faith. If you'll use this, I'll meet all your needs. No, I'll just complain in prayer. And I will tell you how bad things are. And eventually, you will feel sorry for me. Because things are so bad in the economy. And I lost my job. And God, you just don't care. Why are you letting all these bad things happen to us? All of us. You don't care. Well, sweetie, if you had come across here and changed the way you think and start to believe me, I will supply all of your needs. In fact, I'm willing to do abundantly above all that you could ask or even think. But guess what? I'm doing exactly what you're asking and thinking. Charles Capps said that God said to him that my people can have what they say, but my people are saying what they have. The just don't have to live by faith. Or do they? They must. How does must sound to you, like one of the 10 suggestions? I think must live by faith has got to be one of the 10 commandments of the New Testament. You have to live by faith in this new covenant. So understanding how to use faith and understanding what faith is a priority. So let me give you the two elements that make up the spirit of faith, okay? My time is almost up, so listen up. The two elements that make up the spirit of faith is this, believing and speaking. Everybody say believing and speaking. Okay, so this side, the kingdom of God, this side here, the elements that work this system is believing and speaking. Those are the two elements that work this side. These are the principles that work in the kingdom of God, believing and speaking. And it's called the spirit of faith. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 13, it goes like this. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. I believed, past tense, therefore I spoke. Since we have the same spirit of faith, everybody say spirit of faith. Spirit of faith. Say it again, spirit of faith. The just shall live by the spirit of faith. They have to live by the spirit of faith. We also believe and therefore do what? Speak. So if we are not speaking, if we are not speaking, we don't believe it. That's the reason we're not speaking, because we don't believe it. Okay? All right. You see, until you speak the prayer of salvation, Jesus be my Lord, you don't believe it. When you speak it out, it's a sign you believe it. It's coming out of your heart. You speak it out, and then what happens is the result of what you said and believed in your heart. That's how it happens. That's how you get saved. You can't get saved without believing in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and confessing him as Lord with your mouth. That's the principle. Believe and speak. That's how it works. Okay? Now, in Mark 11, 23, Jesus said this to us. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes. Now watch what Jesus said. Believes that what he said will happen. Believes what he said will happen. Jesus says, if he doesn't doubt in his heart, watch the next five or six words, but believes that what he said will happen. Believes what he said will happen. If he believes what he said will happen, will happen. You have to believe what came out of your own mouth. That's why as a Christian, to tell lies will sink your ship. Because when you lie, you know it's not the truth. And you'll be training your heart to believe a lie. And it'll never know when you're trying to tell the truth. So it'll be confused. That's called deceitful speech. Won't work for you. Faith will not work for you. Okay? Believe what you say will happen, it'll happen. It'll be done for them.